So there we are in the worship space, and we're all focused upon God, and He must be first, surely. Yet Jesus says, in this instance, first comes reconciliation with another human being.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. We're looking at anger management, and this is part 2 of that study in the I Teach Sermon on the Mount series. Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Well, Josh, that opening clip, that's a bit of a bombshell, isn't it? Worshiping God, that's important. It's so important, but Jesus is placing a rather high premium on reconciliation before worship.
It comes back to this issue of not being individualistic in our idea of God. Our relationships with other people actually matter in our act of worship. We don't just go to church to get the entertainment from the guy on the platform. We go to church as a community. And therefore, my relationship with fellow church members, fellow Christians, is hugely important. And it's Jesus' priority number one here that we get that right first.
One of the surprises coming out of this Sermon on the Mount series is that community and getting along with the body of Christ is so woven into the teaching from Jesus. Excellent. Let's get to it. Matthew chapter 5, part 2 of Anger Management. Here's Josh.
Well, as we come to this passage this morning on anger, it is, of course, of great relevance, isn't it, to every single one of us here this morning. It seems to me that actually anger is our culture's hidden tsunami. We have passive-aggressive behavior. We can't really express what we feel, and so we manipulate the situation in order to get the result we want. We have repressed emotions that sometimes are revealed in low spirits, even depression. People that we really care about at one level, we still have a relational distance with because there's a frigidity that's entered in because we're angry and we don't want to actually hit them. And yet we feel like that, and so we keep a distance. It's easy to recognize the problem. But what are we to do with these feelings? Well, Jesus has the solution. And it's enmeshed in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So we've seen, haven't we, that last week Jesus is telling us that the whole Scripture can only really be understood when we see that he fulfills it. Jesus makes sense of Scripture. All the different disparate elements of Scripture are only possibly correctly interpreted as fulfilled in him and at the cross where love and mercy mingle, truth and justice meet. And now we enter a new section where that theme is further developed. You'll see it runs from verse 21 to verse 48 in your Bibles. And it's a new sort of development in the sermon. And you can tell it's a distinct section because there's a repeated refrain in it, which is, you have heard that it was said, and then what they had heard that it was said, and then Jesus saying, but I say to you, the divine I is teaching, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so he's finding the solution to this anger in his own teaching, in his own person. Jesus is explaining how the common interpretation of the Scriptures at the time in this section were incorrect. He's not teaching against the Old Testament. No, it's all fulfilled in him. He's teaching against the Pharisaic interpretation of Moses and the Scriptures. And so we enter this new section from verse 21 to verse 48. And in particular, this morning, we're looking at anger and Jesus' solution to anger in his own person and in his own teaching. And it may be summarized like this: seek reconciliation immediately. It's that simple, Jesus is saying, and of course, that difficult. Seek reconciliation immediately. And to help us with that, he gives us first a warning, and you'll see this in verses 21 and 22. And the warning that Jesus is giving here is that anger in heart, anyone who's angry with his brother, and in words who insults, or the word there is an Aramaic raka word, anger in heart or words is still Murder. Anger is serious. Be warned. Well, then how do we solve it? Jesus tells us. This is his technique. And you'll find this from verse 23 to the end. And his technique is unnervingly simple. It is immediate reconciliation. Or if you like acrostics, it is D-I-N, do it now. Apparently simple, actually quite difficult, isn't it? Jesus gives two areas for us to focus upon, the one religious and the other secular. Surprisingly, for many people, Jesus is quite clear that the worship place is not necessarily devoid of fractured relationships. But also the secular space. He's saying, actually, my teaching works in the world as well. And sometimes we think, don't we, Jesus is only good for church. And here Jesus is saying, no, I'm good if someone is suing you as well. I'm good on the way to the law court as well. So the religious space. And Jesus' teaching here is, quite simply, emphasized by the one rather remarkable word he uses in verse 24. And that word is first. So there we are in the worship space, and we're all focused upon God, and he must be first, surely. And yet Jesus says, in this instance, first comes reconciliation with another human being. And it's so important that we understand why Jesus is right here. Perhaps you've been following the very strange piece of news recently about the Amish sect leader who has been sentenced to 15 years in jail for orchestrating a series of beard-cutting attacks. It's an astonishing piece of news, isn't it? I almost thought it was an Onion report initially. You can imagine a series of beard-cutting attacks, you know. But we're not immune from such things ourselves, are we? One person who's a minister told me of his father, who was also a minister in another denomination, and he told me of a story of some deacons in that church. One time they had a visiting preacher, and the deacons were causing some trouble, and the visiting preacher said to this man's father, the minister, "You really need to get a handle on those deacons and sort them out." Well, the week went on, and they had a congregational meeting about some matter or other. And in the midst of the congregational meeting, one deacon stood up and started arguing with another deacon. And they got so intense that they started insulting each other, and indeed, a blow was exchanged. And this man's father, who's the pastor, then leant over to the visiting preacher and said, "Those are the deacons. You control them." Now, we may not actually come to blows, but we may want to. First, Jesus says, first be reconciled to that person. So there's the worshiper at the altar offering the gift. He's remembering his brother has something against him. He leaves the worship immediately and then comes back afterwards to offer his gift. Someone said that if we took Jesus' words seriously, how many people would there actually be in church? That's a fair comment, I suppose. I do wonder, though, whether this is more like personal devotions in our culture or the great European cathedral, where there's a private prayer booth or something. After a public service, if you ran out right now to be reconciled to someone, you might find there are a lot of other people here that you had to be reconciled with afterwards, you see what I mean? Disturbing or something. But if you're reading the Bible and you're praying, or you're driving down the road, or you're going for a jog and you've got your earphones in your ears and you're listening to some worship song, and you remember that someone has something against you, Jesus is saying, don't carry on, stop. He can wait. It's a remarkable teaching, isn't it? First, be reconciled. Now note, will you, the emphasis here on people who have something against us. I think Jesus is very carefully expressing it that way. It's not people with whom we have something against. In other words, this is not an excuse to go round to prove to anyone that we were right after all. No, this is focused on them, not upon ourselves. It's their benefit not to prove that we were right. And then we act immediately, even if it means interrupting devotions. First, be reconciled. I think this is why it is so important that married couples pray together every evening before they go to sleep. I don't know about you, but it's actually quite hard to pray with someone that you are mad with. You're at the altar, and it forces you first to be reconciled. So Jesus is saying, do it now, even in the religious space, even in worship. Sort this out first.
We'll continue with the practical side of anger management in just a moment. Wanted to take a second to remind you that this is The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. And in just a few minutes, we'll have details as to how you can access more resources to help you in your devotional life. Our website is GodCenteredLife.org. Meantime, anger management, here's Josh.
But then there's also the secular sphere here. And the key word you'll find for this aspect of the teaching is in verse 25. And instead of saying first, that is, this reconciliation comes first, he now says, quickly, quickly. And again, this is so important, even on the way to court or in some situation a bit like that. See, once a legal proceedings begin, it's usual just to carry on, isn't there? And there's no stopping. There's no stopping it once that kind of thing begins. Legal fees have to be paid. Some of that will come from winning. Or once you've gone down that route, now you're invested. Your identity, your status is invested. Your face is at stake. And it's embarrassing to stop. And Jesus says, quickly be reconciled. And again, this is so important. Jesus' teaching is so important in the world, in the secular world. It works there too. If you're thinking about following Jesus, his teaching works in business and in the legal world as well. I think of the news recently about those Bolshoi, the Russian ballet, the attacks on the artistic director last month, who had an acid attack and may lose sight in one eye. Just because there's anger that hasn't been dealt with. Jesus is saying, quickly, don't delay, quickly, do it now. Even if the person is not a Christian. Jesus isn't aiming this only at his followers. He's talking about his followers with anyone. So Paul tells us that in the local church, this is 1 Corinthians 6, where there's a body of elders, or there are mature Christians who can exercise authority and are wise to bring arbitration. Those of us in the local church should not take each other to court. There should be those who are wise enough to make a judgment and bring peace. Well, that's certainly true. But Jesus is not talking only about that. If you're in a lawsuit with anyone, even an accuser, he says. Now, there are times when Christians are able to take people to court. There's a reason why there are courts in the land. And it's sometimes right for Christians to use them to uphold an important moral principle. But if possible, Jesus is saying, even if the process has begun, seek arbitration. Find a way to settle things before you go all the way. Your lawyer may be saying to you, you'll have your day in court. And that may sound like then all the problems will go away, and sometimes indeed there can be a victory. But often it is just as Jesus said, the money will all be used up. I like to read Charles Dickens sometimes, and there's a movie of one of Charles Dickens' famous books called Bleak House. And this movie is all centers around, and the story originally centers around a court called the Court of Chancery, which no longer exists in England, but it was historically known for being a place where you very rarely found real justice. And the whole story centers around these people coming to the Court of Chancery, thinking they're going to get rich, and actually ending up with nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's true in any situation, especially if you're likely to be thrown in jail, debtor's jail, or have your house taken away. Seek arbitration. Sort it out before you get there. Do it now. So then, why is it that we don't follow Jesus' advice? Well, I think Jesus tells us with his use of these words. Quickly, he says. But we so often procrastinate. Procrastination prevents reconciliation. Someone once said this, when in charge, ponder. When in trouble, delegate. When in doubt, mumble. But when angry, reconcile. Don't procrastinate, quickly. What else prevents us following Jesus' simple but difficult advice? Well, I think pride. We want to insult the person that we are angry with. We call them raka, empty-headed, blockheaded. Perhaps we don't say it out loud, but inside we're saying, oh, he's an idiot. Our pride. But if you want to win back a friend, you have to be willing to lose face. George Muller, the great 19th century Christian leader who set up orphanages in Bristol, in England, once said this, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Muller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends, and since then I've studied only to show myself approved unto God." To win back a friend, you may have to lose face. Don't just say, oh, he's an idiot. He's the one in the wrong. What a fool. It's pride, isn't it, that's preventing reconciliation. Perhaps most often, though, for us in Christian circles, what prevents reconciliation is not so much procrastination, though that can be true, or pride, though that certainly can be true, but most often it is, in fact, piety. That's why Jesus says this remarkable thing, first be reconciled to your brother. You know, here we are, we're worshiping, and it's all about God, and we'll leave these other things till later. We're involved in some great movement for Christ. We have some kingdom agenda, and the whole series of people that we have enmity towards. We'll leave that till later. We're too busy writing a book or a prayer letter to be reconciled to those on our team on the mission field. First, Jesus says, don't let your piety prevent reconciliation. John Oxenham, the poet, put it like this, "To every man that openeth a way, and some men climb the highway, and some men grope below. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. And to every man that openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go." You can't hide behind a cloak of piety. I'm just really going to pray about this for another day or week or year. You have to decide to reconcile. Well, how do we then take Jesus' advice? We listen to his warning. In essence, he is saying that anger is a seed of hell that must be weeded out lest it become full grown. Now just take that in, will you? Frederick Buchner once said that anger, he felt, was the most fun of the seven deadly sins. A feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is what you are wolfing down is yourself. Be warned. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, there's a technique Jesus has given us. And you say, well, it doesn't sound very precise. I need it spelt out, all the procedure. I need to know whether to, you know, do this or that first or this or that and follow this way or this way. I need it all spelled out with great precision and detail. But Jesus doesn't give us that. Why is that? Because so often that's just a delay tactic. Here's the technique. Now. You say, why is that so important? Listen to this Chinese proverb. The fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. So this is not something to sleep on, think further about, write a book about, pray about, tell someone else about, joke about. There's lots of humor here, isn't there, really? This person running out of the worship service to go and get, you know. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. That person is actually going to go down on his knees and beg for reconciliation? Absurd. You heard about that law case? You'll be talking to the barber on Monday morning. He just broke it off midway. Ridiculous. Look at all the money he wasted. Oh, you can lie awake all night, pray at length, wondering what God wants you to do when truly the answer is before you, in front of you, next to you, that person. Be reconciled. Now. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us with this. We pray for your strength. We don't want to pray in a way that's going to delay. We do pray that you would give us the strength by your Spirit to do what we have committed to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. You hit it a couple times there, Josh. Jesus says, reconcile quickly. Ironically, isn't it quickly that often gets us into trouble with anger in the first place?
Yeah, and I suppose that's right. And we can be quick to speak and when we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. And Jesus is saying, let's be as fast at reconciling as we are at losing our temper. Let the same emotion drive you to reconcile as perhaps drove you to break apart in the first place.
Hmm. You said during the course of this study, piety prevents reconciliation in some cases. So trying our best to focus on God, worship God, can we truly do that if we have broken relationships in our lives that haven't been cared for?
Well, I suppose everything is on that word, truly. I mean, I think a lot of us do worship God when we have broken relationships. And in this fallen world, I suppose we all have some degree of broken relationship with someone. And part of the challenge of this Sermon on the Mount is that it is calling us to realize, as Jesus said later, that we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and we'll realize that we're not. And therefore, we need to come to the feet of this teacher and ask for his forgiveness, which is a key purpose of this sermon, to realize that we need saving. And yes, we don't live up to those standards. None of us do.
Thank you, Josh. Well, there is, of course, no point in being angry about missing earlier installments of this study, as they're available on our website. That web address is GodCenteredLife.org. We're completely listener-supported, which means those of you who have partnered with us are making this broadcast possible, and we do thank you. If you haven't yet, or if you'd like to partner again, a wonderful offer this month. It's called Resilient Faith by Lewis and Sarah Allen. You see, life can often feel like a daily cycle of struggle. Once you're convinced everything is under control, life forces you down, sometimes with trials that seem too difficult or painful to endure. How do you stay afloat during hardships, both big and small? Does your faith make a difference in those moments? What does it mean to have resilient faith? This book tackles that intriguing question. Swing by our website, GodCenteredLife.org, a gift of any amount, and we would love to send this to add it to your devotional library. The address again, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, we want to make sure you're not missing the gorilla.
I was reminded this week of a well-known study of cardiologists where they showed CT chest scans showing lungs, and someone had drawn a little gorilla figure in the top right hand of the lung, and 80% of the radiologists didn't notice the gorilla.
Well, in an effort to make sure you don't miss the gorilla, we hope you're not going to miss joining us when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us for the next installment of the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody Weekend Edition.